1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. And this is a part of the story of Elijah. But there's a run-up that we need to look at. And this is where the king, Ahab, decides he wants a parcel of land that doesn't belong to him. So 1 Kings chapter 1, chapter 21, sorry, and we'll start to read at verse 1.
Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me a vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close beside my house, and I'll give you a better vineyard than it in its place, if you like. Sorry, if you like, I'll give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers."
Yeah. So here we find that the king Ahab is being selfish. He's desiring something that doesn't belong to him. He's desiring something that belongs to somebody else. And he even offers to buy it. But there is something in the Word of God that is important that Naboth remembered, that Ahab seems to have forgotten about God's Word and about the promises of God. And that is that Naboth, out of loyalty to God, declines the offer from Ahab. And if you just write this down, you can turn to this later and I'll just read you this scripture. But from Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, and this is what the Lord said, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." In other words, God has spoken to the people and saying, the land's not yours, the land is actually belongs to God, and God has actually loaned it to you, so therefore it is not your right to sell it.
Yeah.
And in Numbers chapter 7, sorry, it's not Numbers. I'll give you the later. In Numbers, I haven't written the chapter down on that one. I'll get that in a minute. "So you shall not inherit the children of Israel. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe or her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance."
Wow.
So God had put stipulations in place that the children of Israel were given, as if you remember in the sort of Exodus and moving on, that God had promised through Moses parcels of land, areas of land to the various tribes. And obviously they need to be apportioned out. And so God is saying, what you've been given, first of all, is actually, it's not yours, it's mine. It's for yours to care for. You know, but there is a scripture where it says, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything that is in it.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So the earth is not ours. It belongs to God. And,
yeah,
and we have a responsibility towards it and to the things that are in it. And so even in Israel, the Lord had spoken and said, you're not to sell your land because it's not yours to sell. It's not yours to give away. It's I gave it, I've loaned it to you, basically. And so Ahab, in verse, in these few verses, is actually going against the law of God. And he's going against God, and he's demanding that this piece of land be sold to him. Well, it's part of Naboth's birthright. It's part of his family's inheritance from that time. So he's not allowed to, he can't do this. And so as we read on in verses 4 through to 7, we find there that it says,
"So Ahab came into his house, sullen and vexed, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face, and he ate no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, Give me a vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard.
Yeah.
And Jezreel, his wife, said to him, Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.
Wow. Verse 4. You know, he comes home, having met with Naboth, and he's going to bed, he's going to his room like a young child having a tantrum because he's been told no. And you know, he's angry, he's annoyed, he's, as we would say today, he's having a paddy,
mm-hmm.
You know, and he's gone to his room, you know. Parents usually would send the children to the room. Probably Ahab's done it that many times. It's like, I know where to go. I'm going to my room. I'm going to have my little paddy. And he shuts himself in and he won't eat. He won't speak to nobody. He's there with his face to the wall. And he's like, a bit like, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm not going to speak to nobody type situation. And he's acting so childishly. Now, this is the king of the nation.
Mm-hmm.
This is the man who sets the examples.
Yeah.
And he is like a little child. He cannot handle a no. You know, he cannot handle the discipline that comes from being told, no, you can't have this. And, you know, we all see this at times. The worst thing that you can say to somebody is no.
Mm.
And they start to get upset with you, and it's that little two-letter word that causes an eruption at mm-hmm. times. And it can be tantrums, it can be tears, it can be all sorts of emotions that erupt from that one word, no. And Ahab is no different.
Mm-hmm.
And in him, rebellion, you know, rises up within him, and anger rises up within him, and hatred rises up, and violence is rising up within him, and he's so angry really about the situation. And his wife Jezebel says to the king, so what's this all about? And we read there, he tells her that all I wanted was this vineyard, you know, as if it's like, well, it's my divine right. And there he is, he's having this fuss about it. And so Jezebel turns to him and says, well, you're the king. You're the king. So why don't you just go and take it? You know, you're the one. Show that you're the one who's ruling and reigning in this place of Israel. You just go and take what you want. And so cheer up and have something to eat and let's rejoice because this vineyard will belong to you. And then she begins the process of setting a trap for Naboth, and she begins a plan to bring destruction upon him and to literally steal his land from him. And this is what she sets about to do. And so we begin to then read in chapter 21 and from verse 8 onwards.
How many?
15 to 15.
So Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You curse God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the table. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." Next one. And it came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead."
So here we find that, first of all, Jezebel, she even writes the letters for him. She even uses his royal seal. She's usurping her authority. And we refer often today that there is a spirit of Jezebel still in the nations, yeah. In people's lives. Sometimes it even appears in churches, and to control people. And although Jezebel herself in the natural here is female, the spirit of Jezebel can actually even manifest in a man.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, spirits are not subject to male or female, right? So here we have, for a start, we have Jezebel, who is usurping authority, who's seeking to rule and to reign. She's a usurper, and this spirit is a usurper of authority.
Mm.
And the other side of this is that Ahab has a different spirit. Ahab has a spirit where he's just simply bowing down to anything that goes on. If Jezebel says jump, Ahab says how high. Mm-hmm. You know, that is the type of thing. And so there are two spirits here. One is the dominant controlling one, and then you can have the other spirit of Ahab, which is always being subject, which is always bowing down, which is always being pushed down, and it can come upon a person and cause a person to live in this subjugated atmosphere,
yeah.
In this subjugated nature, and always being controlled.
Mm.
And never being able to think for themselves, to allow the word of God to work in their lives. They're just controlled by another spirit.
Yeah.
And that is the thing that was going on. So we have this controlling spirit of Jezebel, and we have this spirit that has come over Ahab that is actually causing him to submit to the spirit of Jezebel.
Mm-hmm.
And neither are good.
No.
Neither are good. And so we find here that Jezebel is usurping her authority. She's ruling, actually, over her husband. She's ruling over Ahab. And, you know, I've seen it in times in modern days in churches and in people's marriages where these spirits rule in these marriages.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these people live in a hell of a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not godly. It is not what God intends. And so these spirits need to be dealt with. This is a spiritual warfare that is going on right now. Elijah is actually dealing with spiritual warfare during his lifetime and his ministry. He is constantly dealing with the outcomes, the effects of spiritual wicked spirituals operating within men and women's lives. So Elijah is in a situation of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare constantly, and some of that is played out in the natural that we see. And these are just, we're seeing just some of the natural things being portrayed in scripture. And so Jezebel here has written these letters, she's taken authority, she's used his seal, and she's actually caused him to fall into a place of sin.
Yeah.
He's actually agreed to what she's done. And he's been submissive instead of standing his ground for what is right and what is wrong. And so here we find that Ahab makes these decisions, and Ahab just rides along.
Mm-hmm.
And he's made the wrong choice.
Yeah.
He's made the wrong choice. Even so, if you remember, there's another instance we can bring out of scripture, that Adam in the garden, and Eve brings to him this fruit and says, look, it's beautiful, eat it. You know, Adam knew it was forbidden, but yet he suddenly became weak and he chose to partake of it. And in this situation here, we have Ahab doing the same thing. He's partaking in the mischief of what Jezebel is about to do, and it is wrong. And so each of these two characters, these two individuals, had the ability of free will, they had the ability of choice to actually do what is the right thing, and both chose not to do the right thing. And as we read on, Naboth, it says, was set up. And he was set up for destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to realize that today, wicked spirituals go around trying to set you and I up for destruction.
Yeah.
Because you and I, as the ones who are trusting God, who are following God 100%, we are a danger to the spiritual atmosphere. We are a danger to wicked spirituals, because God has placed the authority in each and every one of us to rule and to reign over wicked spirituals,
yeah,
to take authority over the demonic. We see with the disciples in the time of Jesus, he gave them all power, he gave them all authority. The disciples came back to him having been out on missions work and said, hey, guess what, Jesus? Even the demons are subject to us,
mm-hmm,
right? So the devil is afraid of people who will know their authority,
yeah,
who will stand on their authority, and who will use their authority for the work of God,
yeah,
and to declare the kingdom of God coming into people's lives, and to clearing out spiritual wickedness and spiritual problems that seek to rule and reign in people's lives, in churches, in the areas where we live. We have to take authority,
mm-hmm,
over those areas. We have to declare the word of God, and we have to take authority over our streets of intake and Doncaster, our city. We need to be praying in the realm of the spirit and taking spiritual authority,
oh, yeah,
and dealing with these wicked spirituals. Otherwise, these wicked spirituals will seek to bring us and the area to a place of absolute destruction,
yeah,
because the agenda of the enemy is to destroy humanity,
yeah,
because that is God's creation,
yeah,
and he intends to destroy it. But guess what? Jesus came that we would be set free, delivered, and that we would learn to rule and reign in his name, in his power, and his authority, and not at our authority. It is in the authority of Jesus Christ that we are here to rule and to reign,
amen,
not in our own authority.
Yeah.
In ourselves, we have nothing. You look at Ahab, in himself he had nothing. In himself he was nothing. The only authority that we have is that is God given unto us, that we would rule and reign in the lives, in our own lives, and in the lives that we would speak the word of God to the nation. Now, question to you. Would it be that Nahab was the only one to be stoned?
No.
Or could it have been that all the heirs to the land, his sons and his daughters, etc., were also stoned?
Okay.
And they were. And if we look at the second book of Kings, and we look at chapter 9 and verse 26, it confirms that not only were... Second book of Kings, chapter 9 and verse 26, not only was Naboth stoned to death, but his whole family. And it says this. And this is a speech from a king who was dealing with the family of Ahab for their misdoings, for all their wickedness that they'd ever done. The son, actually, of Ahab, and we'll come to that later as to why. And this is what this king says, Jehu says, I solemnly swear that I will repay him here on Naboth's property, says the Lord. Now, this is the Lord speaking. This is God speaking. This is God making this declaration through a prophetic word from the king. For the murder of Naboth and his sons, there you go, for for Naboth's murder and his sons. So not only did Ahab consent to the murder of one person, but he actually consented to the murder of a whole family.
Yeah.
You know, this was the state of the nation. This was the state of the king because of their idol worship, because they'd stopped worshipping God. They were worshipping false God. They were worshipping the God of Baal, who was always about offerings and sacrifices, and these so often were human sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. So that takes you to a place where it is. And so he said, for the murder of Naboth and his sons that I saw yesterday. So this was recent. He said, so throw him down on Naboth's field, just as the Lord said. So here we see that Naboth, he was being set. His family had all been murdered, and Ahab was to be destroyed and was going to die. Well, his son was to die in the field that he stole from the family of Naboth at that time. So God kept his promise. God made sure that the punishment ended up where it belonged. But sadly, you know, when you read this, you think, wow, it didn't come on Ahab, and we'll come to that a little bit later on, but I'm not jumping to that yet. But just remember that scripture, 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26. Let's go back now to 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16, please.
And it came about, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, take possession of it.
Amazes me. It appears that he said he just got up, he went down and took possession. He had no remorse.
No.
He was not sorry.
No.
He had no feelings towards the family of what had gone on. He just went out and claimed the land as his. Wow. Okay. Yeah, what an example to set. But you know, the Lord turns up on the scene at this point, and the Lord starts to condemn Ahab. And so if we look then at the next verse.
And it came about
17.
Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it.
So there we find that this is all happening, but God's eye is upon the circumstance and situation. That gives us hope, because we have to realize today that no matter what is going off, if somebody is doing something wrong towards us, God is already watching this.
Yeah.
God's eye is already upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And God had seen what Ahab had done and what Jezebel had done. And so God sends his prophet Elijah again to go and see Ahab. He says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria, and behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. God even tells him exactly where this man is. You know, this is real prophecy. This is what it's about. This is about really hearing God, knowing God, not just having you get people who come into churches and say, oh, I'm a prophet. And they just dance around, they are clueless, they're guessing. And these people are not to be listened to. You need to really listen to what God is saying and to know God mm-hmm. in a real way. And the Bible teaches, let the prophets judge. When somebody prophesies, let the prophets of the church judge the prophecy. And we have to remember that we are to be responsible in our actions and for the things that we do, and also to be accountable for. And this is a standard principle of God at work in people's lives. And so in verse 18, he tells him to arise and to go down. Verse 19, he says, "And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?" Well, there's a strong question. Have you murdered and taken possession? "And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up the blood, even yours." Mm-hmm. You know, God has already made a declaration that he's going to deal with Ahab for the things that he has done to the family of Naboth. Nothing goes unseen by God. Remember that. Nothing goes unseen by God. Verse 20, "And Ahab says to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy?" I love this when he says, his initial response to Elijah is, "Oh," I think he's basically saying, how is it you found me? And he says, "Oh, my enemy." The first thing he says about Elijah is that he's his enemy. Mm. You know, it's like, he's the prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
He would not be your enemy if you were not the enemy of God yourself.
Yeah.
He would be his friend. But straight away, Ahab knows that he and Elijah are from different circles. They are from different parties. They are from different areas of life. And so they are walking in a different direction to each other. And so we find that they're at loggerheads with one another. And that God is about to deal with Ahab in such a way.
Mm.
And it seems that the initial conversation that has just started with Elijah, it seems that Ahab has just blanked out what he's just said. He's just blanked out what the Lord has said through Elijah. He's just turned him off.
Yeah.
As if he's not even registered with him. And basically he says, "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the sight of the Lord." I'm just reading this from the Living Bible. It says, "So my enemy," this is what he said in the Living Bible, it says, "So my enemy has found me," referring to Elijah. He said, "So my enemy has found me," Ahab explains to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered, "I have come to place God's curse upon you because you have sold yourself to the devil." Wow, what a statement. You know, and people these days still do not realize there are pop artists, pop stars, there are people in famous positions, and they are selling their souls to the devil
yeah.
to become famous. And they even admit it. I saw a video some weeks back where there were pop stars admitting that they had actually sold their soul to the devil to become famous. And now they're saying, "I wish I'd never done it, but I can't get out of it." And this is terrifying. And people are being sucked in for fame and fortune, which only lasts for a brief period of time. It doesn't last for eternity. The wealth of this world does not last in eternity. We cannot take what we have into eternity.
No.
As we came with nothing, we shall leave with nothing, believe it or not. But you know, when we find Christ as our Lord and Savior and He becomes the Lord of our lives, you know, when we leave this earth, we leave it with all its earthly trappings. The one thing we leave it with that is in abundance is the presence of God in our lives, the love of God in our lives, the protection of God in our lives, and the caring of God for us. And we can enter into the presence of God knowing that we are saved and sealed by the precious blood and the Holy Spirit in our lives into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And today people are selling themselves short. They're selling themselves for short-term gains, and they cannot see it, and they cannot understand it, because all they can see is fame and fortune, and they think it's been successful, and yet it lasts for the moment. It is for a brief moment. It is like the twinkling, the blink of an eye, and it has gone in the times of eternity. And these people are doing these things. And so Elijah speaks to Ahab and says, look what you've done. Look at yourself. You've sold yourself to the devil. And this brings me to a point that I just want to bring up. And I've entitled a portion of this as wrong relationships can bring disaster into our lives. We find Ahab married Jezebel. He married into a nation that worshipped false gods. He married into a nation that did sacrifices, and sometimes human sacrifices, to a false god, to an idol. You know, he's come from a nation who were brought out of captivity. He's come from a nation who came 40 years through a wilderness experience where God fed them and God used many miracles to keep them and protect them. He's heard the stories of King David and Solomon and so on, how God has looked after them, cared for them, and the miracles that God had done. And yet they still go looking elsewhere.
Yeah.
And so he looks for a woman from another nation. And he marries into a relationship, and he marries the wrong woman.
Mm-hmm.
And it leads him on a journey of destruction and disaster for his life, and actually his family, his whole family. And that is the journey that he takes him on. And so to remember today, relationships are very, very important, particularly for young people. And I'll speak to young people. And if anybody's listening and has young people, just let them listen to this bit, please, and encourage them to take heart to what God's promises are. And young people, you might be looking for a future partner. Put your request into God. Talk to God about it. Tell the Lord what you're looking for. Ask the Lord to guide you and direct you. Be open to God to lead you and direct you, to lead you to the right person for your life. You know, you need to have somebody in your life that will fulfill all your desires, that will satisfy you. You need to have somebody that you can look after and care for, and they will look after and care for you. Because marriage, love, is a two-way street. It is a coming together of man and woman. It is a coming together of two people who mold themselves together, who sacrifice themselves for each other, and that there is, I am not the most important person in my marriage. My wife is the most important person in my marriage. And Grace would probably say to you that I am the most important thing in her marriage. And so by sacrificing ourselves to each other, we both receive a great reward. We both enjoy each other's company. We both enjoy the pleasure of each other. And we enjoy the Lord in our lives because we focus first on Jesus. And we focus first on God. And by putting Him first, we've allowed Him then to pour into our lives many blessings. We've allowed Him to work things through us. Because when we came together, we were two different people. We were two different people, two different natures. We had two different outlooks at life. But God brought us together and molded us. And we allowed, you have to be molded. You have to be pliable. You have to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit. And as God leads you and molds you into being one, then you become that too, the Word of God. You know, we're saying that two become one, and we become one in each other. We're two bodies, but we become one in spirit. We become one in purpose. We become one in focus together, and we carry the burden. We carry the things of God together, and we see God moving in power. But you know, if you get the wrong person in your life, and I have seen it so many times, where people, you know, connect with the wrong person, and then suddenly the marriage is in disaster. It doesn't last long, and there's always fighting, there's always turmoil, there's always trouble, and you know, the children suffer in these circumstances and situations, if there are any. And then the next thing you know, there's a divorce, and then later on you find out they go and get married and they find another person, and guess what, we're back to exactly the same thing. Do you know why? Because you didn't seek God. You mm-hmm. just did your own thing. Mm-hmm. You know, God wants you to get to wise up and to listen. God wants you to know the truth of his promises for your life. God wants you to know his blessing. But you know, sometimes we need to be guiders. Well, each and every one of us need to be guided at some stage during our lives, because we're not the fount of all knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so God wants you to know that he has a good thing for you. But you need to know where to look.
Mm-hmm.
And the first place to look is to go to God.
Amen.
And then get on with, and for me, the first thing I remember doing was that I put my request before God. I laid it out before the Lord. I'd seen in the area, as a church area, we were having many rallies, and you'd go to these different meetings, and literally it was all into churches within the area of South Yorkshire, North Yorkshire, West Yorkshire. And you saw all these people from different churches, and you'd see all the young people that you were meeting around with. And I remember saying to God, there ain't one that I'm interested in, God, apart from one young lady, and she's got a boyfriend. And I said, God, I would love to go out with her. She's the one. And you know, but there was nothing I could do about it. So I got on living for God. But I told the Lord, and I laid things down. And you know, as time went by, that young lady became my young lady. That young lady became my wife.
Mm-hmm.
That young lady became my lover.
Mm-hmm.
That young lady became my lifetime partner and friend.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that was why, because I put God first. And I'm telling you this, that you put God first in your life, and you will find that God will provide all that you have need for. God knows how you are made. God knows what you have need of. He knows how you are made up emotionally. He knows how you are being made up spiritually. He knows your financial needs. He knows everything about you. But the trouble is, we won't surrender ourselves to him to allow him to mold us, to shape us, and to bring along the right person for us. And that is so often what happens in today's society. We're always in a rush, and we've got to find that person. I'm getting old. Load of rubbish. Let God be God. Let God be God. And as you focus on God first, he says that all these other things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
That is, God's the God of, God knows you. God knows what you need of right now. You don't even have to tell him. He says, I know your needs. I know what you're short of. And I can provide for you. And so God wants to do this. And, you know, if you look through scripture and you see David, his wife, he took Saul's wife. She despised him.
Mm.
That marriage didn't last long, did it?
Mm.
And we find with Ahab and Jezebel, oh, that lasted a long time. It lasted until death. But it was a deathly marriage. It was a death over the nation. It was a death over their family. And it was a death to many other people that came in contact with them. And so, you need to find living for God, the first thing. And as you live for God, God will bring you the partner alongside you to assist you, to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. That when you're feeling weak, they're strong. And when they're feeling weak, you're strong. And together, you move together and you minister in the strength of God. God is calling each and every one of us to be ministering in the power of the Spirit of God, to be ministering in the Word of God, and to flowing in his presence and power. And so, just young folks, even older folks that may have ended up in a divorce situation, might be looking for another partner, look to God first.
Yeah.
Look to God first. Don't go to these online dating systems. Go to God. He's the best dating system you'll ever find. He can bring people into your lives that you didn't even know existed.
Mm-hmm.
Look to God. He's the one. And if you put God first, he will look after you, he will care for you, he will meet your every need. And so that's just something I just felt I needed to speak to you about. One scripture that comes to mind is Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, this is what God says, can two walk together unless they agree? And the answer to that question is, no, they can't. They cannot. And God is saying, you know, find somebody that you can walk with. Find somebody that agrees that they want to follow the Lord God Almighty. And that's what is so important. You know, let God bring you into a new relationship. Let God set you out. Let God prepare you. Put Christ in the center of your journey and see the blessings of peace. See the blessings of true love in your relationship with each other. That's what God wants to do. Otherwise, you're going to be pulling in two different directions. And all that happens is you both get totally exhausted. And then at some point, something snaps and everything breaks apart and falls apart. And it's just strife, strife, and more strife. And God is not a God of strife. He's a God of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus wants you to have peace in your relationship. Jesus wants you to know the presence of God. So don't be led off down the wrong pathway. Don't be distracted by makeup and bright lights and good looks. That is not everything. My Lord, you know, when the makeup is peeled off and you look at them first thing in the morning, well, reality strikes, okay? And as they get older, some of them get saggier, you know? They get bigger and fatter and floppier. You know, they get more wrinkled. Yeah. Just face up to it. What you see today is not what you're going to be seeing in 10 years' time and 20 years' time. This is a lifetime commitment we are talking about, folks.
Mm.
And so this is not a marriage counseling session, but yeah, basically, you know, it's what is deep within the person is what you love.
Mm.
What is deep within that person is what we love. And that can never be corrupted.
No.
That never wrinkles.
No.
That never becomes fat and ugly or whatever else you want to call it. But it is always that purity and sweetness and loveliness, because it comes from God Almighty. It is coming from the very throne room of God. And God has put that person in your life to show you something also of the love and the compassion and the affection that God has for you as an individual. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. So God has a plan for your life. God has a destiny for your life. Let God fulfill it. Let God carry it out. Let God do it. And just surrender to him. And I'll tell you what, in surrendering to God, you cannot surrender to anybody far better.
Mm.
He will take you on journeys that you never expected. He will take you to places, to people, to destinations where you never expected to go. And he will do great and mighty things because he, God, comes first.
Okay.
And everything else will come into play. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Let's move back into 1 Kings chapter 21. And verse 21, and I'm going to read this from the Living Bible, because I read the Living Bible and thought this is an interesting, a nice translation of it. Verse 21 says this: the Lord is going to bring great harm to you and sweep you away. These are the words to Ahab. The Lord is going to bring great harm to you and sweep you away. He will not let a single one of your male descendants survive. What started this off is that you see that God, we'll carry on with this, but I'll get back to that. He said, verse 22, he is going to destroy your family as he did the family of the King Jeroboam and the family of King Baasha. For you have made him very angry and have led all Israel to sin. This is what the king had done. He'd led the people to sin. And the Lord also told me that the dogs of Jezreel shall tear apart the body of your wife, Jezebel. The members of your family who die in the city shall be eaten by the dogs, and those who die in the country shall be eaten by vultures. No one else was so completely sold out to the devil as Ahab, for his wife Jezebel encouraged him to do every sort of evil. And you see why, just prior to what I said, by getting the right partner, getting with the right people, he can either cause you to do good or cause you to do some of the most evilest things that you can think of. And God speaks through Elijah and says, you know, because you sold yourself to the devil, Ahab, and you were led along and you were encouraged by your wife to do this because they were devil worshippers. And she's led you on into this, and you've affected the lives of the nation. Your family will be totally destroyed because of this. He goes on to say in verse 26, he says, he especially guilty. He worshipped idols just as the Amorites did, the people whom the Lord had chased out of the land to make room for the people of Israel. And so the thing was that Ahab had turned to the gods that had been chased out, to the nation that was living in that part of the land. They'd driven the Amorites out to worshipping false gods and false idols and demons. And now Ahab is bringing it back, or had brought it back through Jezebel. And so God is telling him, you know, judgment is being passed on you. And it is essential that we keep our relationships right. It is essential that we walk in the guidelines of God, that we walk in a relationship with the Lord. You know, in our marriage relationships, in our friendships that we keep, and all those that are around us, we need to walk in the sight of the Lord. We need to walk in the love of the Lord, and we need to encourage others to do that. And we need people around us that encourage us to continue in that, because we at times are faced with challenges. We at times are faced with battles, and the enemy would seek to bring us down. The enemy would seek to cause us to hit us when we're weak and to attack us. He would seek to put us under pressure and to make wrong decisions during those times when we're under pressure. Never make a decision when you're under pressure. Mm. The decisions that you make are decisions you make when you are feeling at peace, mm-hmm. when you are resting in the presence of God, when you know that you are at rest with God and the circumstances around you. That is the time when you make decisions. That is, otherwise, you make decisions and you make the wrong decisions. You make rash decisions because of the pressure and the circumstances around you. God intends for you to keep goals that He's promised for you. God intends for you to finish the race. God intends for you to come out in victory. And God has done everything and has made every provision for each and every one of us to succeed. Mm-hmm. God has a plan for your life. Don't let someone else, don't let some demonic force distract you, throw you off course, because you'll regret it. Stay focused on the promises of God. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with all that you've got. And as you do that, as you serve the Lord with all of your God, with all of your heart, with all of your strength, as the Bible says, you will find that as you do that, everything that you have need of, everything that you desire, because you'll have the desires of God, will come along through your pathway, will come along into your life. And God will do a great work in you and through you, because each and every one of us is called to work the works of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And God intends to do something powerful through us. Mm-hmm. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 27. And it says this: when Ahab heard these prophecies, he tore his clothes, put on rags, fasted, slept in sackcloth and went about in deep humility. Ahab suddenly hits reality. Ahab suddenly finds out that I have seriously messed up. I have made the biggest mistakes and I have blown it. And he's just a judgment passed on him. And at that point he begins to weep and he begins to repent and he shows it in his outward appearance and he begins to fast and pray to God. And then verse 28, so obviously a little bit of time passes and then another message comes to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons, and I will destroy his descendants. Do you know something? We can change God's mind. Wow. We can change God's mind. But it is in the way we go about it. You see with Ahab, he changed his thinking. He changed what he was doing. He began to repent. He began to seek God by the look of all these things. And God saw this and God saw his heart. You know, he'd been misled. He'd been misguided. He'd been succored. And he was weak in spirit, the Ahab spirit, a weak spirit that was subjugated by Jezebel. And he came to that point of repentance and God saw this and said, well, because of this, I won't do this to him, but it will come upon his family, his children, and I will destroy them and all of his descendants. You know, it talks about the sins of the fathers visited onto the children. Now, we're under old covenant here. The sins were only covered, they were not removed with the blood sacrifices of animals. Thank God today that because of this, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood was not a covering for once a year. His blood was a blood that was for total removal of all sin and punishment, and Jesus took my punishment. Jesus took my sins and your sins and my punishment and your punishment upon him, that you and I will be able to enter into the presence of Father God.
Amen.
And that the result of sin would not have an effect
mm-hmm.
on others' lives. And we pray today that God would work in our lives, that the presence of God will flow through us. And so it appears, as we look at this final part of Scripture, it appears that there was a true repentance of change and a change of mind in the life of Ahab. And in so doing, there was a change of God towards him. But the sins of the fathers were visited onto their children for the evil that he had done. And as I said, none of those animal sacrifices that they were doing during that time could atone for their sins of Ahab and for Jezebel. And we'll study that more as we see later on in Scripture of exactly what went on. But today we see that, you know, people can have an opportunity to repent and come back to God. People can have an opportunity to draw closer to God. Today, God's arms are open for you. Today, God is waiting for you to call upon him. Even though you've sinned, even though you've done wrong things, God is calling your name. God is reaching out for you. And every time that if you will reach out to him and repent, turn from your wicked way, turn from your sins, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And as you do that, you will find God will reach out towards you and will bring into your life the blessings of God. And you will know the protection of God over your life through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice, through taking Jesus as Lord and Savior into your life. Know this, that God loves you, that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Don't be an Ahab. Don't be a Jezebel. Throw those idols down. Turn away from those. Turn to the only true and living God. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as Lord and Savior into your heart and life. Amen.